Awesome. Thanks, team. You can go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 7. That's the main text we'll be in this morning. This morning, we want to talk about and to singles and those dating. So if you're single or dating, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Right away, it's interesting. When you do a marriage series, so we're in week 5 of a marriage series. And right away, a couple of things happen. First off, usually a lot of single people roll their eyes and go, I guess I'm going to go to a different church for 7 weeks while they all talk about marriage. And then when you spend a week talking about singles, lots of married people go, well, this has nothing to do with me, so I'm going to just roll my eyes. We need all to listen to this because this is very important. What we want to do this morning is actually ask, does the Bible specifically address singles? Does the Bible actually give practical, godly advice on dating and singles and how to actually do that? So again, if you are single this morning, it's important to pay attention through a marriage series because here's the reason. Single people can't live their lives well as singles without a balanced, informed view of marriage. Because if not, one of two things will happen. Either you'll over-desire marriage, and it'll be like an idol to you. I need to get married. I need to be in a relationship. Or you'll under-desire marriage, where it's, I don't need someone to complete me. I don't need a marriage certificate. Half of marriages end in divorce anyways. Why would I need that? And so it's really important to actually have a biblical view of marriage so that you don't over-desire it and that you don't under-desire it. So, this morning, does the Bible actually speak to singles and those in dating relationships? And in fact, it does. I believe that the Bible actually speaks to every area of life, and so that includes our relationships. Here's the interesting thing about church when it comes to singles. We have had a bad rap as a church. We often treat singleness like a disease, right? You're 20 years old and you're not married. What's wrong with you? Right? I have a cousin who has a friend that he'd be great for you. You should go get married. Right? Or we do that. It's like, well, do you have a criminal record? Why aren't you married yet? And the church has done a terrible job of doing that. And so no wonder singles oftentimes feel uncomfortable in church. Or what we can tend to do is we try and explain it away. Well, obviously, marriage and family, right, we say, is the ultimate thing, and so it's not, newsflash. And so we try to give explanations for why you're still single. So I don't know if you've heard these. As soon as you're satisfied with God alone, then he'll bring someone into your life, right? As if God's blessings are contingent on you being content. Well, as soon as you're content being single, then you won't be single anymore. Or you're too picky. I've heard that lots. Just marry someone. You're way too picky. Or this one. Before you can marry someone wonderful, God has to make you someone wonderful. That is not true. It's not as if marriage, once you're sanctified enough and you're a wonderful enough person, then God will let you get married. That is not true. But we do this, right? So if you've said those phrases, come forward, kneel, repent, and we'll move on. But we do that. We try and explain away singles or singleness, and we treat single life like it's a state of deprivation for people who aren't fully formed enough yet for marriage. Now, I find this fascinating that churches do this because the founder of Christianity, Jesus, was single his whole life. And the great theologian of Christianity who wrote like more than half of the New Testament, Paul, was single his whole life, right? So how does the church get it into our minds? Singleness is bad. So like, was Jesus not wonderful enough yet to be married? Well, no, he was perfect, right? Was Paul not a good enough guy to get? No. And so what happens is this morning, we want to unpack what does the Bible say about singleness? And we're going to unpack a big chunk of 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul addresses singleness. And then we want to talk about dating in our modern culture and how followers of Jesus can pursue dating and pursue relationships in a holy, God-honoring way. Now, married couples, you're not off the hook this morning because most of you have kids or want kids or and will have kids one day. And one day your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be teenagers and young adults and they're going to date and they're going to be in relationships. And so as a church, we want to equip you. How do you walk with your kids through that? How do you, and even larger than that, how do we as a church, this is important for all of us to know, because how do we walk alongside singles and those dating and actually encourage them and disciple them instead of just treating them like they're lepers? So this is for all of us. We all need to know, what does the Bible say about singleness? So we'll be hopping around in a few different spots in 1 Corinthians 7, but in verse 38, this is what Paul says. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So we go, well, what? So Andrew, you've just spent 4 weeks saying marriage is awesome, marriage is great, here's the vision for marriage, men, grow up, be men, get married, women, you know, walk in what God has for you, sex in marriage, and now Paul comes along and he says, well, if you're married, it's great, but it's actually better if you don't get married. So we go, what is going on here? Why is Paul saying this? Now, the amazing thing about Christianity is that it is one of the only world religions that actually celebrates singleness and actually sees singleness as blessed by God. All of the major religions and worldviews, and even in the first century, so Paul is writing this to a church in Corinth in the first century, and even in that time frame, marriage and family was everything. You have to get married. If you're single, it's not a good thing. Marriage and family meant passing on your legacy, right? You would give birth to an heir, a son who would pass on your name and legacy. And it was so important to that culture. You have to get married. You have to have a family. And Christianity comes along, and it is the only and first religion that holds up singleness as actually a good condition blessed by God. So this is totally countercultural to what is happening in Corinth. So what does Paul mean when he says it's actually good if you refrain from marriage? In verse 6, so if you flip back in verse 6, this is what Paul says. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So, keep in mind, Paul, who is single, is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's basically saying, I wish that all of you could be like me. I wish that all of you could be single like me. And I love that he says, this is not a command, right? This is Paul saying, this is my opinion. So because it's good that he said that, because right away, if it was a command, we would be so legalistic. No one's allowed to get married. Everyone has to be single. But Paul says, as someone who can be trusted, this is my opinion. It's actually better if you don't get married. He says, to the unmarried and those who are widows, Paul says, actually stay single. And this is amazing because in a culture, remember, that is screaming, get married, marriage is ultimate, you need heirs, you need to pass on your name. Paul says, actually, singleness is a great path to take. Now, what does verse 9 say? If you can't exercise self-control, get married. Better to do that than to burn with passion. Now, what Paul doesn't mean is someone to say, well, I'm horny, so I'm going to marry the next person I meet. That's not what Paul's saying, right? Now, I heard a pastor friend of mine explain it this way, that he knew a guy that claimed, yeah, I think God's called me to be single for my whole life. But then what he would do was meet women online and drive out of town and sleep with them and then drive back. And the pastor was like, I'm pretty sure God hasn't called you to be single. It says this, like, you need to get married, man. This is not good for you to be single because you are burning with passion. Paul continues on in verse 25. This is what he says. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from that. Again, I love how Paul words this. He's saying, listen, this is not a command. But he says, I'm giving you my opinion, and I am a trustworthy person. The church in Corinth could trust Paul's opinion. And he says, just in light of the present circumstances, and what Paul means by that is, Paul had this worldview that at any moment, Jesus could return. And so he said, in light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus could return at any moment, don't be caught up in trying to find, he says, if you're bound to a wife, obviously, don't leave her. But he says, if you are free from a wife or a husband, don't seek that. Now we go, why? Why would Paul say that? And he kind of explains it a little bit in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. What Paul is saying is that when you get married, your focus tends to shift. Paul says that a single person doesn't have these extra anxieties placed on them, but they can pursue mission, right? That's why Paul talks about the present distress. In light of Jesus is going to return and people are lost, he says single people don't have these extra anxieties on them and they are free to pursue the mission. When you get married, Paul is saying now you have a whole extra set of concerns and duties and responsibilities that if you're not careful, it'll distract you from the mission of God. Now, this is not just a theory. I began to think about my own life. Before I was married, I was doing young adult youth ministry, and I could be out every night of the week meeting teens and young adults for coffee and for dinner and going to their houses and talking to teens about Jesus and discipling them and doing Bible studies. And like every night of the week, I could be out doing all of these things, making disciples, and I had nobody at home that I had to worry about. And then I got married, and that adds a whole new element of responsibility. Right? I now have a responsibility to care for and love my wife and my family. And so the majority of my time before I was married was just doing mission every night of the week. And Paul is saying when you get married and you have a family, your priorities tend to shift. So now it's about moving to the suburbs, mowing the lawn, taking apart my daughter's trampoline that takes like 3 or 4 hours on the weekend. And I'm like, what happened? My life is great, just so everyone's like, Andrew hates his life. But your priorities change. I didn't have to do that stuff when I was single. And Paul is saying, singles, you don't have these extra anxieties. And if married couples aren't careful, that can all of a sudden distract them from the mission. And we're going to talk about that next week. Parenting and family. How do you stay on mission as a family? Because Paul is he's so right. All these extra anxieties can come on to a married couple. And if we're not careful, you can tend to love your spouse more than you love Jesus. And the temptation is to just slip into comfortable, suburban Christianity. Paul is saying that temptation actually doesn't exist for singles. He is saying singles are free to actually pursue the mission. And so use your time to advance the kingdom of God. What I love about Paul is he is saying that marriage and sex and children are not ultimate things. So often what the church does is we preach and we give this impression that marriage and sex and children are the ultimate joy and satisfaction in life, and they aren't. Marriage is not the ultimate joy. The kingdom of God is the ultimate joy in life. And so I love that, yes, the Bible, right, and we've looked at it. The Bible places this huge emphasis on marriage and this grand vision of marriage, but the Bible never makes marriage an idol. The Bible never says marriage is the most important thing. The Bible says it is good, but it's not an ultimate thing. That's why Paul can come along and say, actually, singleness is a path of life that is totally blessed by God. It is not a curse to be single. Christianity sees singleness as good because the kingdom of God provides the most lasting possible legacy and heirs. Right? In a world that says you need an heir, you need legacy, you need to pass on your name, Paul comes along and says, actually, singles, the kingdom of God provides the most lasting legacy possible. It's funny, lots of, even being married, lots of guys have asked me, oh, you have two girls. Don't you want a son? Aren't you going to have a son one day, carry on the name? I'm like, I don't care about my name. EB. Ugh. No. But I say, I don't care if the name EB dies with me, because the kingdom of God is far more important than our names and our legacies. And it's the same with singles. Paul is saying, you don't need that. The kingdom of God provides the longest lasting legacy that you could ever want. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 22, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's no marriage in heaven. You will not be married to your spouse in heaven. And some of you are, aw, and some of you are, woohoo. But you will not, there is no marriage in heaven because there doesn't need to be marriage in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Marriage throughout Scripture is a momentary blessing. It's great, and don't hear me wrong. Marriage is amazing, and it's this grand vision that God has, but it is not an ultimate thing. What Paul is getting at is that both being married and not being married are good conditions to be in. The Christian gospel and the hope of a future kingdom, it de-idolizes marriage. And so some singles are actually called by God to be singles for the sake of his kingdom. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 19, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. What this means is that all of us, we should neither be overly excited about getting married or overly disappointed by not getting married. And so what I mean is, don't hear me wrong. We shouldn't be, marriage is awful, we don't need it, and we shouldn't be, marriage is the best thing in the universe. The Bible paints this middle ground where we know that marriage is not an ultimate thing, and yet we still hold it up high, but we still celebrate singleness as well, because Christ is the only spouse who can truly fulfill us, and God's family is the only family who will truly embrace us. Paige Brown is a single girl who wrote an article about Christianity and about her singleness. And so she said this, I am not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one. And I love this. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me because this is his best for me. Like I said, we need to have a balance. There is nothing wrong with desiring marriage. So I don't want all of the dating couples or engaged couples to leave. And we have to break up now. Andrew told us to break up. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Bible affirms and celebrates both marriage and singleness. And for the kingdom of God to advance and for the church to be on mission, we actually need both married couples and singles to do the work. But the reality is, all of that being said, the Bible gives this amazing vision of singleness, but 96% of people will be married at some point in their life. So the reality is, the large majority of us will get married. Some won't. Some God has called to be single for the sake of his kingdom, but the majority of us will get married. And so I think 1 Corinthians 7 is a wonderful encouragement to us, especially if you find yourself in a season of singleness, or maybe if you think God is calling you to be single for his kingdom. But we do have to ask, how do you date in our culture? As followers of Jesus, what do you do? How do you meet people and in a godly way move towards marriage? And even as parents or even grandparents, how do you walk alongside your kids or grandkids or young adult children as they date and pursue marriage? How do you do that in a godly way? Now, it's interesting. When you look at the history of dating, it's really fascinating. Up until the 19th century, relationships were largely determined through arranged marriages. So my parents would find someone else's parents. They liked the family. They would set us up and we would get married. So arranged marriages were the norm. And you would have little or no say in who your life partner was. In the late 19th century, what began to happen was calling, right? The guy's going calling and courtship. And so what would happen is the guy would go over to the girl's house and sit in the parlor and have tea or whatever they did or on the front porch. And it was that form of dating involved the whole family. So you would visit and talk and get to know, and he was going calling on that girl, so-and-so. Now, in the 20th century, what began to happen was a man would come and take a woman and they would go out on dates. And so the focus was changed from friendship and character assessment to spending money, being seen, having fun together. Now, dating in the 21st century, so our modern dating, we live in a hookup culture. That's what sociologists have called it. And what has happened is dating relationships skip all of that get-to-know-you stuff, and they jump right to sex. So simple sexual encounters without actually having a relationship. In a survey, over 77% of college females admitted to hooking up, and over 84% of college males admitting to hooking up. And so it's this culture of one-night stands, hookups, sex before any type of relationship. Now, what's fascinating is that the average age of marriage in Canada for men is 31 and for women is 29. Not here with you Mennonites, it's like 15. But the average age across Canada is 31 for men and 29 for women. So see what's happening here. Men and women are choosing longer and longer and longer and waiting longer to get married. And yet they're living in this culture of one-night stands and hookups and sex with strangers and all of these things. So this is the dating culture that they live in. And what also happens is our culture would say, well, the next step in your relationship, obviously you've slept together because that's what our culture does. The next step would be you should move in together, right? And so this is the world that we live in. So you date for a while. Oh, how are we going to take our relationship to the next level? Well, let's move in together. I think it was 75% of people approved of living together before marriage, saying that's a great next step. You got to test it out and you got to just test the waters before you commit. Now, what they don't realize is that actually increases your chances of divorce. And we go, well, why? Like, it doesn't make any sense. We're living together. We're testing it out before we get married. Well, no. Actually, what you're doing is you're conditioning your brain to have a divorce mentality, not a covenant mentality. Because when you are living together and there's no covenant, well, if she makes me mad or we have a big fight, we just break up and we part ways. And you carry that type of attitude into your marriage. And so you go, well, if my wife ticks me off or does this or that, well, then it's done and we're getting divorced. So it actually is a terrible thing to live together before you're married, because it actually makes you have a divorce mentality, not a covenant mentality. So we live in this weird culture of dating and sexual immorality. Sexting is considered flirting now. And if you don't know what that is, you take naked pictures of yourself and send them to another person. That's flirting in our day and age. I listened to a pastor, and he had a friend that was not a believer, and I forget why, but in his 30s, he was suddenly in the single dating market again, and he went to a bar with his friends, and he said, oh, I'm going to buy that girl over there a drink, and I'm going to send her a drink, and they said, no, man, you've been out of it for too long. That's not what we do anymore. He said, go and find out her number from one of her friends. Go to the bathroom, take a picture of your penis, send it to her, and if she likes it, then she'll go to the bathroom and send you a picture. That's flirting in our culture. It's ridiculous, right? This idea of sexual immorality and hooking up. Tinder is an app where basically it shows pictures of people in your area. And if you're interested in hooking up, you swipe one way and then you can go and do your thing. And if you're not, you swipe the other way and it shows you the next picture. And 50 million people use this app. And it's just created to hook up. And I don't care what I met my husband on. No, you didn't. It's to hook up and have casual sex with strangers. Now, for those of you dating or looking forward to dating, you're going to be hit head on with this. And the sad thing is many dating couples in the church, their lives look no different than what our culture says. Living together, having sex before marriage, making excuses. Well, it's not sex, it's oral sex. I'm like, the word sex is in the title. Right? And we do this. And Christian couples who profess to love Jesus, yet they're so tuned into what our culture says that we've bought into this idea of dating. And listen, as your pastor, I have to warn you, the Bible over and over says that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral. So this is not just games that we're playing with. So as a follower of Jesus, when you begin to date, your desire for sex will grow more and more and more. And that's actually a good thing. God actually wired you for that, that you would want sexual intimacy with someone. If you were dating someone and you're like, I have no desire for you at all, I'd be worried, right? God wired you to actually do that. But as followers of Jesus, the question is not how far can we go before God gets mad, right? That's the tendency that we do. How far, like how much sexual sin can I just get away with before God gets mad at me? That's the wrong question. We should be asking, how holy can we be in the midst of this relationship? That's the right question that couples should be asking. Some people say that when they date, the sexual desire is just way too strong, and they say, man, I just want God to take this away from me. No, you don't. Like, listen to last week's sermon. It is such a good thing. God wired you for that. What you should want God to do is empower you to be obedient. Ask Him to help you steward your sexual desire well. Would you say, God, lead us into the covenant relationship where we can enjoy sexual intimacy. Help me steward that desire. Dating is a way of actually discerning, is this someone that I want to enter into covenant with? Modern dating is so shallow. Modern dating is hide all of your imperfections, present this, like hide your flaws, hide and just present this fake person so that people will like you. It's a lot like selling a used car, right? If you've ever bought a used car, it looks great. And then you buy it and you drive, oh, the windows don't go down. Oh, the seat doesn't work, right? There's no engine in it. But that's what we've done. Modern dating is hide all of your flaws and your imperfections and present this front to someone. And it's such a shallow way to pursue relationships. And so as a follower of Jesus, how do you date? As parents, how do you walk with your kids through this? Is it possible to date and pursue relationships in a holy, God-honoring way? And so what I want to do in the short time we have is give seven pieces of advice for those dating, seeking marriage, and also for those of you who are married and you know singles and dating couples, and you have kids maybe that are dating, seven pieces of advice for you entering into a relationship. Number one, realize that there are seasons for not seeking marriage. If you are single, you need to be aware of and okay with seasons of not pursuing romantic relationships. I say that because many singles that I would talk to would freak out about being single. I need to find someone. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need to get married. And I would say, actually, relationships sound like your idol. And so you have to realize that there are seasons for not seeking marriage, that it's okay, that you shouldn't be pursuing marriage or romantic relationships in certain seasons, and to be okay with that. Secondly, to understand the gift of singleness. And that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7. Some people are blessed, and I don't mean that ironically. Blessed with the gift of singleness, great. They are blessed with the gift of singleness. And what you have to understand is this is not a lack of romantic desire, but it's actually a freedom to do ministries in ways that a married person never could. So it basically means fruitfulness in life and in ministry in your singleness. So the gift of singleness is not as if someone doesn't have the desire to get married. That's not what the gift of singleness means. The gift of singleness is being okay with being single because it allows you to invest in and work for the kingdom of God. So some of you might be in a season of singleness that is actually a gift from God for you to invest in his kingdom. So I would say, don't waste your singleness. I know too many couples that waste, or too many singles that waste their singleness. Use it to glorify God. Use it to make disciples. Use it to advance his kingdom. Number three, be more serious about seeking marriage as you get older. I think Tim Keller said, act your age, right? And what he means is that there's lots of teenagers who are 15, 16, 17, who have already gone to the altar emotionally, right? Oh, I love him so much. We're going to get married. And I would just say, slow down. And on the other hand, there's people in their late 20s, 30s, who are in long-term relationships, don't want to commit. And I would say, you need to get married. Act your age is what Tim Keller says. And so for younger couples who are dating, Song of Solomon over and over again says, don't awaken desire too soon. That you wouldn't be in a rush to get to the altar emotionally, that you wouldn't do that. And for those of us, or those of you who have been dating for 10 years and don't want to commit, you need to get married. Fourthly, if you're a follower of Jesus, do not date a non-believer. And so this is for parents as well, as you see your kids dating, to really speak that into their lives. This is not a personal opinion of mine. This is a command from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So the Bible is clear that if you follow Jesus, you should not pursue deep, romantic, emotional involvement with someone who doesn't follow Jesus. Like even for me as a pastor, I have this really great privilege of working with couples and marrying couples and performing ceremonies, but I will not marry a couple if one of them is a believer and one isn't. Because listen, if your partner doesn't know Jesus, then they don't know you. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, he should be the most important person in your life, and you will make life decisions that your partner will not understand. You will make decisions that just baffle them. So why are you giving 10% of your money to a church? They'll scratch and go, why would you do that? You're going to go on a missions trip instead of going to Hawaii for a vacation? Like, they won't be able to understand life decisions that you make. And I've seen it time and time again. Followers of Jesus who date non-believers because either he's a really nice guy, she's a really nice girl, maybe I'm called to convert them by dating them. You're not. I'll say that. Singles, you are not called to convert someone by dating them. Don't allow yourself to go down that slippery slope, because often what happens is you either have to hide your faith, or even worse, you remove Jesus from the central place in your life in order to please your partner. Followers of Jesus pursue relationships and dating with followers of Jesus, because then you actually share what is most important in both of your lives, Jesus. Fifthly, be attracted to someone in the broadest sense. Don't pursue someone just based on physical attraction. Like I said, many young adults that I would talk to, well, why are you dating? Oh, she's so hot. She's a 10 out of 10. Oh, he's so handsome. It was more guys that would do that. She's so hot. But listen, that does not last. Gravity wins. And so if you, not that you shouldn't be attracted to someone, but if your sole purpose for being with that person is they're really hot in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years, in 40, you're going to be very disappointed, because outward physical attraction does not last. Our bodies change, Gravity wins, things sag. It's not a pretty thing. And so if your whole thing for dating someone is, oh, they're really hot, you're going to be so disappointed. So be attracted to someone in the broadest sense. Be attracted to their character. Be attracted to who they are as a person. So guys, what should you look for in a woman? And parents, what should you desire for your sons and pray for your sons? What questions should you ask before you pursue a woman? Is she combative? Does she respect you? Is she a strong woman, like in a good sense? Is she a strong woman of God? Does she value internal beauty over external beauty? Is she spiritually mature? Does she love Jesus? Does she serve in the church? These should be first and foremost what you look for in a woman. Now, girls, what questions should you ask about potential guys to pursue and date? Does he love Jesus? Does he have a job? That's huge. Is he lazy, right? At first date, I want to see your bank statements, your browser history, and that's not really a joke. Your browser history, your bank statements, and your ministry references for how you're serving in the church. Do that, ladies. You need to do that. Does he have a job? Is he lazy? Is he godly? Is he a man of integrity? Does he lead well? Do you see him leading in different areas of life? Does he pray with you? These are the things that we should look for in potential spouses. Number six, don't let things get too passionate too quickly. And this is hard because this goes completely against everything that our culture says. Our culture's view of dating is get to sex quickly. And so be wise. You're watching movies on your couch at midnight, go home. It's probably not going to end well. That's just common sense. Oh, we just really like discussing movies. No, you don't. Go home. And so how do you get to know someone? Serve the poor together. Ryan and Sarah, who are up here, they're newly married. And last year in Mexico, they were kind of almost dating, and they went and they served the poor together. That's how you get to know someone. Serve the poor. Do Bible study. Attend worship gatherings together. See how they interact with their friends. And so just to use common sense, do like Song of Solomon over and over says, don't awaken desire too soon. And so don't put yourself into situations where that's going to happen. Be smart about that. And lastly, get and submit to lots of input. Get input on your relationship at every step of the way towards marriage. Ask family and friends and your pastors and your life group members and godly men and women that you respect for input. Ask them, what do you see in my boyfriend or my girlfriend? What good do you see there? What red flags are there maybe? Ask your Bible study. Ask for advice. How do we pursue godliness together? The church is meant to be this incredible community where we actually do life together and we walk with each other in all of these stages of life. So if you're in that stage of life, include godly men and women who can speak into your relationship. Married couples, have godly men and women who can speak into your marriage. People that have been married longer than you that you respect and that love Jesus, have them over. Okay, help us. What did you do? And then each married couple, invest in a married couple that's far or not as far as you are. That's what the church does. We invest in each other and we speak into each other's relationships. I thought for a really long time on how to end a sermon on singles and dating. Because listen, I don't want this to just be, you know, here's seven steps to a happy whatever. Here's stuff that you could get from Cosmo or a blog. Here's how to have a successful relationship. Because it has to be rooted in the gospel and in who Jesus is. And I think the problem is in Western culture, we have this idea of apocalyptic romance. Where if you're single or dating or even if you're married, we look to our significant others to deeply fulfill us. We want to find complete spiritual and emotional fulfillment in the perfect mate. But you need to hear this. Whether you're single or dating or married, even the best marriage cannot by itself fill the void in your soul left by God. Only God can fill a God-sized hole. Without a deeply satisfying, fulfilling love relationship with Jesus, you will place too much emphasis on your relationship to fulfill you. And so I have to ask all of us, what satisfies you? Where do you find fulfillment? Now, the amazing thing is that Jesus actually had an interaction with a woman in John chapter 4 at a well. And they actually talked about this very thing. There's a well there, and he's talking about water and all of this. And then in verse 13, he connects it to a much deeper level. It says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, why is this interesting? Because we find out later on that this woman, Jesus says to her, "Well, why don't you go tell your husband about this?" And she says, "Well, actually, I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, you're right. The man that you're living with isn't your husband, and you've had five husbands." So do you see this woman is jumping from relationship to relationship to relationship, going to all of these wells to be satisfied, to have her thirst filled. And what's happening? Failure, disappointment, heartbreak over and over and over. And that's why Jesus says to her, actually, if you have this drink that I'm offering, this deep relationship with me, you're never going to be thirsty again. Singles, if you learn to rest in and rejoice in your marriage to Jesus, then you will be able to handle single life without a devastating sense of being unfulfilled. And if you can actually tackle this now, it's way better so that you don't actually carry that same idolatry into your marriage. Only Jesus can satisfy you. Dating couples, only Jesus can satisfy you, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend. Married couples, only Jesus can satisfy you, not your wife, not your husband. Jesus is saying to all of us, what satisfies you? Where do you find fulfillment? Where do you find pure joy? And Jesus is saying, come to me. Let me fulfill you. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that even a topic like singleness and dating, your word speaks to that. God, I thank you that the Bible is not just a history book, but it actually gives us advice on how to live and how to flourish and how to follow you, God. And so I just thank you that it even speaks to singles and to dating couples. And so, God, I do pray for our singles in our church. God, help us as a church to love them well and to walk alongside them and to encourage them, God, that they would not waste their singleness by being angry at you or just so desiring what they don't have, God, but they use their singleness to advance your kingdom, to preach the gospel, to reach out to people. God, I pray for those who are dating, God, that you would help them in a sexually perverse culture that is screaming at them to date a certain way, God, that they would completely ignore that and go to your word and pursue holiness in their relationship. God, I pray that as a church, as married couples, that we would be able to walk alongside and give advice and mentor younger couples as they are in this stage of life. And so, Jesus, I just pray ultimately that we would be most satisfied in you. God, for singles in our church, that they would be most satisfied in you. For dating couples in our church, that they would not seek satisfaction and fulfillment in each other, but together they would seek satisfaction in you. And even for our married couple, whether married for a year or married for 50 years, that they would not seek fulfillment and satisfaction in their spouses, but together, God, that they would seek you, Jesus. And so, God, I pray, married or single or dating, that we would all be on mission to advance your kingdom, God, and that we would bless and encourage each other, whatever walk of life we're in, whatever season of life you have us in. And so we pray all of this for your glory, Jesus, and in your name. Amen.